chapter 1, verse 15, if you have your Bibles. We will have it up there on the screen if you don't. One of the nice things about doing that is you learn how to use your Bible, okay? And pretty soon you actually know where Ephesians is. Next thing you know where Colossians is, you know, and that kind of thing. So anyhow, bring your Bibles, and then that way you can turn. Last week we talked about loving God and loving the saints specifically and loving our world to Christ. And it's not easy because, as one expert said, people can really be unlovable. I don't know if you knew that, okay? They can. And it really takes God working in and through us to really love people with a righteous perspective, I think. And as I thought about the first and second commandment, it sounds as though it's the very first and second action we should take in a Christian, and of course it is, but I also realized in talking about that last week that loving God and loving people is even more the ultimate lifestyle that you and I want as a Christian, the fruit out of our maturity in the Christian life. And you know, it can't be faked. That's the problem with this. It can't be faked, even though so many times it is out of our desperation to please God, and we love people, but then they burn us and hurt us and those kind of things. And so I am really going to talk about that tonight. So let's just read our Ephesians verse, chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, meaning your belief and trust, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The Ephesians Christians had reached a plateau of maturity in their relationship that many of us, I'm afraid, at least by the statistics, have not reached yet. And I'm going to give those statistics to you in a few minutes. There are two key things in this verse that I want us to think about tonight, and that's that Paul recognizes about the Ephesians and their maturity in Christ, and it's this, that their faith, their belief, their dependent trust in God, and their love, and you remember that's agape love, that's the giving out love with nothing expected in return, are the keys of growth and maturity in Christ. And the complete model of what God desires to see in us. Do you realize that? The complete model. If we love God and love people, we have fulfilled the complete model that God has for us. So this evening, I thought I would do something different. Like I said, rather than a kind of a directive type of sermon that I do, I'm going to be more informed. I want to walk us through a process of maturity so we can see what the ultimate goal of our transformed life in God would look like. Because I thought, you know, if I'm up there last week saying, well, we need to love, we need to agape love and all that kind of thing, we kind of want to know what the goal is, don't we? Don't you? And so I want to start with Romans 12, 1 and 2, because these are probably key for this whole thing. And let me just read through them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when I read that, does it feel natural, like that's just what you're doing? Okay, let me do two. And do not be conformed or fashioned to this world, but be transformed. In the word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. Okay? It's metamorphe, and it means that we change from one thing to another by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, meaning well-pleasing, and perfect or complete will of God. Now, two things to note in here. Giving ourselves completely over to God with no strings attached, complete surrender, living holy and acceptable lives to God. And then, two, being continuously transformed through God's word and renewing our minds into living out God's understood will, because we read his word and understand it. Now, the question is, does this characterize your life? Now, when I say that, I don't mean it to be guilt. It's too easy in church for us to come in, and once we get our guilt cup filled up, we feel like, okay, I had church, right? I can go home and feel guilty. No, no, that's not what grace is about. The question is, does that characterize your life? Does this maybe describe where you would like to be, even though your heart and your flesh has such a hard time doing it, you would like to be there, but it just doesn't seem to quite work out that way? We probably all live with B a little bit better, don't we? So here's what transformation or this metamorphosis looks like from a biblical perspective. I just pulled out a couple verses, okay? First of all, we're changed upon belief. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It isn't that he is growing into a new creation. It says that he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that's the truth. We don't always recognize that in our life as the truth. And then what's the goal of transformation? Well, we just talked about it in Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandments greater than these. And we've simplified it here at Harvest in our vision statement just to say loving God and people. That's easier to remember than that long verse, isn't it? Okay, and what's the results of transformation? I think John 15:8 puts it on the head. By this my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit. And what is the fruit? Paul explains it in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, growth through transformation is a process that ultimately leads us to, and I think it's gradual, even though it should be immediate, we die to sin. Pretty soon, sin doesn't mean anything anymore. We die to self. Ooh, that's a big one, isn't it? How do we even die to self? And then we die to society and all of the things around us to fully and profoundly love God and people. But it raises some questions for me. I think it raises some questions for you as to how in the world do we get there, right? I mean, in other words, we come to church and we sit in and we sing the music and we hear love God and people and we think, yeah, let's love God and people. And then we get home and we get a phone call and already we hate the person at the other end of the phone because they're dogging us, right? And so then we think, well, what are we supposed to be as a Christian? What is that? What does that process look like? So I went to George Barna. And how many know who George Barna is? Okay, one, two. All right, good. We got two. All right, now the rest of you, I'm not telling you. No, I'm just kidding. George Barna has a group called the Barna. It used to be Barna Research Group. I got to move this down farther. Barna Research Group. Here, let me turn it there so you feel like you're getting it. Okay. Now it's Barna Group. And they have found outcomes or stops, he calls it stops along the way in the Christian life, that are common to Christians around the world, at least in America, I think they did it. And Barna first says this: God is never limited to how he chooses to change lives, right? That makes sense, okay? He said, but there seems to be a very typical, very common 10-stop journey. By stops, if he said steps, then you think, oh, all I have to do is the steps, right? And then I'll be perfect. Well, I don't think that's what he's after. He's telling them stops because we get to certain stops in the Christian life. And so he says there's a very common 10-stop journey. A journey that people experience on their way to maturity in Christ, full maturity in Christ, where they can love God and love people in a real and dynamic way. All right. So let me describe those stops for you. Stop one. Okay. Ignorance of the concept or existence of sin. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but it begins when we're born. Paul even says that there's a time when he didn't understand the law because he was little. And so there is no concept of sin. Now understand, I want you to understand this, that they interviewed people for 6 years, thousands and thousands of interview to come up with these stops, okay? So while I'm reading it, and it fits the scripture, just what the scripture says, but we're not getting it necessarily from scripture. See, he's getting it from doing interview after interview after interview. And it's so beautiful how it pulls together. So it means that at some point in our life, we are ignorant of sin, and we remain ignorant, and we may remain ignorant longer than others as to what sin even means. And research shows that roughly 1% of the population in America dies never getting past this point, understanding what sin is in their life. But the vast majority, which would be 99% of people, move on to stop two in the journey. Stop two. People have an awareness but are indifferent to sin. Okay? It's mostly an intelligent awareness. It doesn't mean anything to them. It remains indifferent and they're not at all concerned with it. They just intellectually know it's there. And as life goes along, people gain exposure to the idea of sin, but many do not accept it as being anything much at all. Some people stay there for the rest of their lives. That's where they camp. Yet most of the people move on to stop three, and this is stop three. Being concerned about the implications of personal sin. They are aware of the concept of sin. They know what it means, and at some point, they become concerned about the possibility that that sin potentially might affect their life. And so people at stop three begin to explore different options for what a person should do about the notion of sin that might affect their life. Now remember, according to Barna research, most Americans never get past stop three, the one we're reading. But a number of people, and it goes all the way down to like maybe only 13% of the population, moves on to step four. Step four, a decision to confess sin and ask Christ, Jesus Christ, to be Savior. Which is where a person realizes that sin is potentially harmful to their health. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? And so what they do is they ask Christ, Jesus Christ, to forgive them of their sins and to accept them into the kingdom, and they become what we call born again. It is worth noting that about two-thirds of the Americans are stuck in one of these four stops that I've named so far. So we're already two-thirds of the Americans. Yet, what almost immediately happens right after they move to stop four is they move right on to stop five. And stop five is this, is where people now become more church-related and religiously active. And by religiously, he means spiritually active, but he's putting it into secular terms, religiously active. They now become immersed in a lot of religious activity, committed to faith activities. They might attend a lot of church events and engage in a lot more personal spiritual efforts or disciplines. Whether it's reading their Bible, praying, volunteering, accountability, getting involved in ministry or small groups, Sunday school classes, or whatever it may be. What's interesting, Barna says, is that there are very few people who ever get past this stop. This is where they land. Another quarter of the Americans are in this stop. This means that nearly 90% of the Americans are stuck at one of the first five stops that I've mentioned. Okay, now, having read that, we know that for most of you, you're all here at five, I hope. Okay, some of you may have to back up to four, but most of you here are five. So here's what I want to do. I want to explore the other five, because I think this will really help you take a look at what God's doing by them interviewing and looking what's happened into their life. Okay, stop six is a prolonged period of spiritual discontentment. All right. It's a place where Barner Group calls holy discontent. And that really is a place where after a period, and when I was reading this research, they said that Christians go from 15 to 30 years and all of a sudden they get discontent, or during that time they've been discontent. And a person feels that inner frustration or irritation with their faith and everything related to it. Now, can anybody relate to that? Okay, oh, we got six people, all the rest of you are happy campers, and you're stuck in five. Huh? Oh, yeah, I've had some horrible times in my life going through it. And a lot of you I know have had some real struggles. And the questions you might be asking yourself is, what am I missing? I'm missing something. What else could there be? Doesn't it get any better than this? Because intuitively, somehow, we know something. There needs to be something more. And so, instead of going forward, a lot of people retreat or drop backwards. This is the area where you'll see a lot of people drop out of the faith. And they go back to what they were doing before they ever came to Christ, or denying Christ, or that kind of thing, because they get frustrated and they think it's the organized church or it's religion or whatever it may be. And so they drop back, and some of them drop all the way back to stop two. And we have seen that discontentment in people. Have you seen it? Yeah, we talk to them, we're trying to give them answers, and they're asking answers, and we can't answer them. And you know why? Because it's not about the church, it's not about the pastor, it's not about the offering, it's not about the building, it's about them. All right? People at this stage are thinking the problem they are experiencing is church or organized religion, and what we really need to see here and understand, because you may go through this if you haven't gone through it yet, that it's the Holy Spirit working in us to do something of importance in our life. And this is a hard, hard time if you've ever experienced it. And yet it's rich. It's maturing time in our life if we let it, because God is doing something big with our lives. Because really what he wants to do is something big with everybody's life, right? I'm going to move over here now. Because the pain of stop six, hopefully a person moves on to stop seven. And this is a critical place, people. This is a critical stop at six, because when you get to that just discomfort, discontentment, because that's what life is about, isn't it? Life has tons of discontentment, disappointment, those kind of things in it. And so we're moving on to something that even has more pain. Are you ready? I'm just kidding. Stop seven is an experience of personal brokenness. This is a stop of brokenness, which means that we finally have a better understanding of sin and what sin is doing to us and those around us. And this is when we really begin to understand God's grace. So in other words, God's grace isn't a free card to get out of hell. It all of a sudden becomes something that we marvel in, that God would take us in by grace. And we really see what sin's doing, and it's keeping us apart from God and apart from people. And Barna says this, people have to be broken of sin, self, and society to such an extent that they move from independence to dependence, absolute dependence upon God. And God uses these natural crises in our life to capture our attention, so that we might turn and fully embrace God. Now, the Barner Group identified six crises that I want to talk about, because it was amazing. They had six big ones. There's a lot more than that. But here's what they put down. The first one is going through a bitter, ugly divorce. That's a crisis that could change your life. Going to prison. Well, I can see that. Declaring personal bankruptcy. Contracting a debilitating illness or injury. Experiencing a painful death or debilitating illness of someone you are close to. And the last one is a disaster, a fire, or losing all your possessions. And there, you know, we can think of more. Loss of job, especially if it was a job you really cared about. Ugly rejection of you personally by other people. A loss of what you love. Loss of what you possess. Health, wealth, person, hope. And we become distraught and troubled over our own self-sufficiency, our inefficiency, our ineffectiveness, our manipulation of God, or a misinterpretation of grace. In other words, we make ourselves sick. The stop of brokenness is where we finally come to the end of ourselves and realize and recognize our need to fully give it up to God and fully turn everything over to Him. Because we finally realize it's not the church, it's not organized religion, it's not that everybody's doing things wrong and you're just at the back end of that, it's us. Now, isn't it kind of good to know that? I mean, it's a little tough, but I'm thinking, man, this is good to know because at least we have a vision or some kind of idea where we're going. And so once we allow God to break us in that way, we can move on to stop eight. Stop eight is the decision to surrender and submit fully to God. And this is where we finally hand it all over to Him. This is where we give up control of our lives. And it's not until that point that true, genuine depth and growth can occur. You know, I don't know how to express how true that is. In my life and talking about other people's lives who have got to this place where you just finally give up. I remember I was over at 123 Main Street when we were over there many years ago, and I was on my face and I said, God, I'm done. I give up. I just give up. So many hard things are going through my life, and I remember how all of a sudden I felt like I saw God move more. I saw God move in my life. I saw God move in other people's life, and I think, oh, wait a minute. It isn't just giving up. All of a sudden, when you get to that place of surrender with God, all of a sudden you begin to see what God's doing. And isn't that what we all want? I mean, I kind of wanted that, didn't you? So it's the decision to surrender and submit fully to God, and we give up that control because our life is no longer about us at this point, fully trusting God, being completely obedient to Him, depending on Him, recognizing that we are here to serve Him and His people. And I want to say this before I go any farther, that we can fall back, can't we? We can get there, and we see it, and then we fall back, and we get stupid, and pretty soon we get back there again, and we fall back, and we do it again, and we may fall back. And so there's a movement in all of these stops that we need to understand. And the whole goal is if you see it, you know where you need to go, right? Amen? And so what happens when we surrender and submit to Him? We are able to experience a profound intimacy with God and from God that we've only read about and never really have ever understood intellectually. And you know, because you've read about some of the Old Testament, or maybe some saints that have lived, and you think, how in the world did they do that? You read about George Mueller, and every time that his kids need to be fed, he prayed and food came through the door and somehow it worked. And you think, why does that happen to George Mueller? Because George Mueller got here. That's how. It started with Him. Then we get to stop nine. Enjoying that profound intimacy with love for God. It's a place that enables us to have what the Bible describes as an extraordinary peace with God that transcends our understanding. This is where you have that depth of relationship that you so long for because it becomes a 24/7 connection. You're always thinking about God. It's in your head, and it's no matter where you are, you're thinking about God. And you're truly intentional and consciously moving forward with Him, seeking to grow in that relationship with God. And then the last stop on the journey, once you've received that kind of connection with God, you are able to fully, intimately, and compassionately love God. Now, it was interesting because Barna, in stop 10, is experiencing a profound compassion and love for humanity. When they took all these statistics and put it together, George Barna said, you know what, I think somehow we've messed it up. We've got 9 and 10 switched. And when I read it, I didn't think it was switched at all. And he finally came to the conclusion, no, you have to have that relationship with God before you can give it out to others, right? What happens when you love people for the sake of them? You burn out, right? It doesn't take long, and pretty soon people burn you out. But when you're loving God and you're doing it as a relationship with Him and you love people, you don't burn out. It's easy to love people that are unlovable, and people are unlovable. You know, we typically, when we go to love people and we read about love and we think about love and when we try to love, we typically do it based on our abilities, upon our skills, upon our own desires and emotions. But that can only take us so far. To truly, deeply, intimately love a group of people who are not lovable, and this is Barna talking now, Barna Group, it has to be God. Loving them through us. And He can't do that until we have come to that love connection with Him in stop 9 that enables us to demonstrate and provide that kind of love. Okay, so now I've gone through all 10 points. Do they make sense to you? All right, now the reason that I wanted to do this is because when we were talking about loving God and people, I think, well, wait a minute, it's a little unfair in some senses for me to get up here and say, okay, people, we got to love God and love people without knowing how to get there, right? Well, now you know. Now you're responsible. I put a little slip in the bulletin that has all 10 of those so you can take a look at it, maybe pray over it. But let me close with this. After reviewing these stops, where do you think you are in those stops? Remember, it's not about guilt. It's about being able to see yourself in a realistic light. And left to itself, this is the journey for us. But by recognizing the signs, you can move forward. With this knowledge, we have the ability to understand what's happening to us and move forward in real growth. You know, as I thought about it, I thought, well, if we kind of understand the stops that go along, it's a lot easier for us to get ahead. I mean, in other words, just think about it for a minute in that brokenness. When some disaster comes into your life, what do you say? Does God hate me or what? Right? And you know what's funny is Barna said it takes two of those, not one, for the brokenness. You have to go through two disasters in your life before you come to that place of brokenness. And I've heard people after people saying, you know, it's unfair what's happening to me. You know, I just can't believe God would do this when, God, it just happens. And poor God gets all the blame because we don't want it to be us, but it is us. And you know, when you look at this and you see it and you begin to pray about it, you are on the threshold of a deeper, richer life in Christ if you allow it. But that means you have to walk through these hard things in life, realizing God is going to work in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure, right? He's going to help you through that because He wants you to get there. Yea, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul says. Because God meant for us to go through persecution, meant for us to go through hard times, because that what brings us to the place that we realize we can't rely on ourselves. And boy, we are gods, aren't we? We want to control our life, and we can't. And those disasters help us show that we can't. And it's that point, if we're willing to be broken before God, we can come to Him and trust in Him and let those crises be used by Him for our benefit. Not His benefit, our benefit. In a real and intimate way. So let me just say this. Let me give you a little directive, okay, here, rather than informative. If your life is tough today, and I know just statistically half of you are going through some pretty heavy stuff, quit trying to bypass it. Quit trying to blow it off. Quit trying to fix it. Quit trying to do these things. Instead, give up to Him. Turn it over to Him and let Him take care of it. Because like I quoted, it's God that is working in us, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening looking at these. We thank You for the research that the Barna Group did on all this, to be able to do that, to help us understand what is already obvious to us from the Scripture. When we read Romans 12:1, it totally describes 9 and 10, the stops of 9 and 10. Where we completely give ourselves to You and we're able to love others as a result of that. That we are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is only our reasonable service. And so, Lord, I just pray that You'll help us to be able to, not only that, but to transform my mind by the renewing of our mind. Through Your word, that we might read it. And when these things come into our life, Lord, help us to stop blaming others. Help us to stop blaming You. You get credit for all kinds of things You don't do. And Lord, help us to surrender our heart and life to You. While our heads are bowed, you may be